a few weeks ago, started a series on the life of David, King David, although his whole life from the time he was a shepherd boy, defeating Goliath to being king, and specifically the fact that he's a major Christ-like figure of the Old Testament, and how Jesus goes by, one of his names is Son of David. And so I've been looking at that, knowing that we're coming up to the time what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus rides in on a donkey and they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And so that was kind of the thought that I felt like the Lord gave me in preparation for this coming weekend to do a study on David. Why is he called the Son of David? And so it's been a good, 5 weeks or so we've been going over that. And here we are, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, where he rides into Jerusalem and the people cry out, "Hosanna, Son of David." Another term for, you know, that Christ figure is the foreshadow. And a foreshadow just simply means the idea, if you don't, just to understand it, maybe some of the younger people, but it's like there's a shadow of something. There's a shadow of this stand, and it's the shape of this stand, but it's not the stand, it's the shadow. And it's a foreshadow. So David was a foreshadowing of Jesus. He wasn't Jesus, he wasn't incarnated, but he did so many things that God allowed him and worked in his life that present Christ hundreds of years later. And so we're going to look at those things. And today I want to call this message, "Jesus, Son of David." And we're basing that, although it's in all four of the Gospels, but I'm going to look at Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21 and read part of the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. I'm going to read that. You can follow along on the screen or in your own Bible, which I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's always good to see context. It's one thing to follow along with me on the screen, but if you have your own Bible, you kind of see what's in front and behind, and you get a better idea of the setting of this story that I read. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, Matthew chapter 21. So here we go. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you. Go to the village ahead of you. And at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." This is Zechariah 9:9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So a young donkey with its mother there. "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, their coat, their outer garments, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their garments, cloaks, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And Tony said, "Highest means save us. Hosanna means save us," and they're saying, "Save us in the highest form, in the highest way." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to bless this time. Father, just help me to communicate what's on your heart in an effective way, in a clear way. Lord, thank you that you're here, that you love us, that you know how to give us ears to hear. And Lord, we just pray that you would cause the increase in our understanding, increase in our love for you, increase in walking with you in a greater and more effective way. Lord, that you are real, you are here, the story is true, and Lord, you want us to not only know it, but have it impact our lives. So we just pray you'd bless our time now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the context, I just want to say that the disciples give a little background of what happened before this, of what I just read, is they were coming from Jericho. And Jericho is in elevation a lot further south. It's towards the Dead Sea. It's much lower in elevation. They had to climb up a lot of hills to get to, which is Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. It's the high point. It's where Abraham offered Isaac. And now we know it's where Jesus is offering his life, the Son of God. As Abraham's son was offered but not taken, the Son of God was offered and taken. And so they're coming from Jericho, where two blind men were there, and they were crying out to, they heard Jesus, because, again, the setting is, Jesus had already been around ministering publicly for over 3 years. This week that we're coming into, Good Friday and Easter, is the final week of his earthly life before he was crucified, buried, died, and resurrected. So it's the final week of 3.5 years. The word is out, the buzz is out, people know who he is. There's a lot of understanding of this prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. But they're coming from the southern part, Judea, the land of Judah. And they're coming up, and Jesus, about midway, this town called Bethphage. So these two blind guys are crying out. They hear it's Jesus, and they're saying, "Lord, Son of David," and they're crying out, calling him Son of David, "have mercy on us." So why are they calling him Son of David? Because they understand the history of David. The promise to David is that you will have a descendant that will be on the throne forever. And your offspring, your descendants from your body. And Jesus was demonstrating all these things that were making people think, 2 and 2, this is the Messiah. Is this the Son of David? And so these two blind guys, these men in Jericho, were crying out, "Lord," recognizing that Jesus is God, and "Son of David, have mercy," recognizing that he is the one expected to come from the line of David, in the same heart of David. And David was known for being an enemy killer. David slew Goliath. David, it says the women sang the songs. David, Saul slayed his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. He overcame enemies way beyond Goliath, the Philistines, and other nations. He brought peace to Israel and established what we now know as Jerusalem, which is called the City of David. And so there's a reputation that went way before Jesus showed up, and he was demonstrating so much of what was in the heart of David and the prophecy and the promises through David. So these two blind men are crying out, "Have mercy on me," because they, on us, they knew that they would receive mercy, and Jesus does. He heals them. And you can cry out to the Son of David too, and he will have mercy on you as well. And whatever you're going through, it's the same. He is alive forevermore. He still listens to anyone who cries out to him, says, "Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord." His ears are always open to that. So then, after this, 3 of the 4 Gospels give the story of Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. "Two of you, go ahead, and you'll find a donkey." And he gives those instructions. 4 of the Gospels talk about Jesus clearing out the temple, called cleansing the temple, flipping the tables of the money changers over, driving people out. And these are people that are working in the temple, working for God, and he's driving them out and scolds them for making his father's house, which should be a house of prayer for the nations, you've turned into a den of thieves. And then 2 of the 4 Gospels talk about the fig tree cursing, where Jesus curses the fig tree in different ways on the way in. He was hungry, and he sees a tree from a distance, a fig tree, goes to get some fruit. Looks like it's good and healthy. It's got a lot of leaves, but he finds lots of leaves, and it looks good, but there's no fruit. And he says, "May you never bear fruit again." And so all 3 of those events, Jesus' instructions to the disciples about the donkey, Jesus clears the temple out, and the fig tree are always together. They come together. And And so all three of these events is what I want to look at. There's so many things to this story. I'm going to narrow it down to these three events. So I want to, first point, Jesus makes it clear he's king. And this is important. This is one of the few times in his 3.5 years where he flat out made it obvious. So many times he insinuated, he did things that maybe like, whoa, that's not normal. That's different. I don't normally see people rise from the dead. And something's going on here. Who are you? But this is again the culmination of 3.5 years. He puts two and two together for people, and he flat out rides into Jerusalem as a king, and the people celebrate that, and he doesn't stop it. He rides into the city of David, and the people celebrate by throwing their jackets down. I'll get to that. But so again, the instructions: he sends two disciples to go ahead, and it specifically says of where he will be. And you see that a lot. Jesus always will send his disciples ahead of where he will be. He sent them out two by two. He said, go to the villages, preach the good news, heal the sick, cast out demons. Share the good news of the kingdom. And then he would come into those villages and affirm what they were saying. And God has people in your life that he has sent you to go ahead to where he will come. And when you go, it might look like not much is happening in this area. Might not look like anything. It looks like God's not really doing a whole lot here. But, maybe, you know, of course we know that's not true. It may look like that. But he will say, I want you to go into that area, and I'm coming into that area. But you go first. And I want you to influence and share some good news. Demonstrate the good news in whatever way, not just with your mouth, but with your life. And so this is a principle. So he's saying, get a donkey, and he's going to ride into town. This is what kings did. Kings rode animals into a city, and then the people recognized that. And there had to be some connection to this person. It wasn't just anyone riding a donkey into town that was, they threw branches down and jackets down. There was an understanding. There was miracles. There was a buzz around the nation, north to south, east to west. I mean, he moved with demonstrations of power, authority, and love. They were asking, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? This is the Messiah. The buzz was happening. And so when he's riding into the big city of Israel, the people were celebrating. And they knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, behold, see, your king comes to you in a very specific way, gentle and riding not just on a donkey, but on a baby donkey, on the colt of a donkey. A grown man riding a baby donkey. You don't see that very often, and that's a very specific prophecy, and we'll get more into that. So again, I didn't mention it's Passover week. This is Passover week. This is an annual celebration. There's a lot of people packing into Jerusalem. A lot of people from all around the nation, all around other nations coming in to celebrate Passover. People from all over, and they're throwing their jackets down, which says, so if I took my jacket off and threw it down and let someone walk on it, it's saying, I'm coming under your mission. I'm submitting to your authority. They were taking their jackets off, throwing them down under this donkey, under Jesus riding on a donkey, saying, we want you as our king. We accept you as our king. We are asking you to be our king. Same idea with the branches, cutting branches down, making a living pathway for this king to ride in. And so it was a pretty big deal, and he comes riding gently on a donkey. History tells us there's other times when kings in the Middle East, they would ride in victorious after battles, per se, or even just to, inaugurations of new kings. Sometimes they'd ride elephants. They'd come in really with a show of elephants, stallions, different things. Jesus comes riding in on not just a donkey, but a baby donkey with a mother alongside. And the people knew that was Zechariah 9:9. Comes in gentle and riding on a donkey. They're thinking they're done with Rome. The city is thinking he is our deliverer. He is our son of David, going to deliver us from Roman rule. And Jesus declares boldly that he is king, but with humility by riding on the donkey. Just like David. In a similar way, David, in humility, was caring for his father's sheep. And then the prophet comes and anoints him king. And he wasn't seeking the kingship. He wasn't even seeking attention in any way. He's by himself, just loving the Lord, caring for his father's sheep. And God sends the prophet to anoint him with oil. And then even after he was declared king, he didn't push it. He honored Saul, who was the king. So we talked a lot about that in the previous weeks. So David was humble, but he had zeal for God. Jesus is humble, but he had zeal for God. They expected him to be like David and defeat their enemies, and that's why they're celebrating, but even they didn't realize a few days later, what would they be shouting? Crucify him. A few days later. I mean, think about that. Today's Sunday. By Friday, the one they were celebrating, they're now calling for, get rid of the bum. Kill him. He's not doing what we wanted him to do. He is a disappointing king. Because they thought he was going to come in and push out Pontius Pilate and take over. And he didn't. So we talked about last week, Jesus was born to be king. It's why he came. It's who he is. He'll be given the throne of David and will reign forever. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. That's the message that we got to share, is that he is coming. We don't see it right now. There's this parallel universe of Lucifer is able to have his way, just like King Saul was able to reign, even though God ripped the kingdom from him. David was king, anointed, but not really in operation. He wasn't reigning. And so we're in that same time frame. Jesus is king, but he's not fully reigning yet. The devil was cast out of heaven, was judged by God for his pride and rebellion, just like Saul, but he's, in God's wisdom, allowed to influence humanity for a time. So Jesus declares himself clearly king, but with humility. The second point I want to talk about, God's vehicle of choice is us. God's vehicle of choice is us. Pastor Steve, are you saying I'm a donkey? Well, I didn't say it, you said it, but yeah, pretty much. And God chooses you as is, in a sense, to ride himself into your world, into your realm of influence. This is God's design is to need us, to need you, not just to want you, but to need you, to be God through you. And this blows my mind over and over when I teach on this, when I think about it. It's like God needs us to be God on the earth. And not that he needs us. He wants to. He designed it that way. He could do whatever he wants. He is powerful. He's almighty. But he designed into the system to not accomplish things except through humanity. And part of that, I think the big part of it, is when he created Adam and Eve from the beginning, he said, let them rule. Let them rule. Let them have dominion. Created in the image of God, but let them rule. And so he lets us rule, but in Christ, he rules through us. And this is a picture. The instructions to the disciples, go ahead of where we are, go to the next town, you will find there a donkey and its colt tied up, untie them, bring them here. Why didn't he just get the donkey himself when they got there? He's going to go there. Why didn't he just get there and hit, yep, without having to tell anyone, here's the two donkeys I knew were going to be here. It's a principle we see over and over and over in the Bible. Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God, why don't you just tell Pharaoh yourself? Moses, I want you to hold your staff up all night because I want to part the Red Sea. Moses, strike the rock so I can bring water from it. Joshua, walk around Jericho 7 times so I can push the walls in. Who's using the greater effort? Moses holding the staff up or God separating the Red Sea? It's kind of silly. It seems a little silly. Hey guys, fill these jars with water so I can turn it into wine. Peter, cast a line out, and the first fish you catch, there will be a coin in its mouth. Pay the tax for you and me from that coin. Why didn't he just go over to Peter and put his hand behind his ear? Ooh, there's a coin. Look at that. Here's our tax money. There you go. Look at that. There you go. Pay with that. But no, Peter had to get in a boat or go to the shore, put some bait on a line, cast it out, catch the fish, first fish, and in the fish was, there's a coin. This is a principle we see over and over and over. God needs you. Amen. God needs you. And he makes it really clear. You know, it's how many times I've seen my son, Tony, or other sons, we have a family get together, we're getting a big table, and one of my grandkids, maybe two, three years old, and my son is carrying the big, you know, big rectangular 6-foot table, carrying the full weight of it, but the 2-year-old has his hand on the table who's helping. He's helping Dad. It's like, oh, lift it up, you know, and that's the similar idea of us, you know, our skinny little hand helping Dad. Because Dad needs us. Your Heavenly Father needs you. That's how much effort you are asked to contribute. But in Jesus makes it clear, he said, if anyone asks why you're taking these donkeys, tell them what? The Lord needs them. The Lord needs these donkeys. The Lord needs you. Amen. Donkeys. Donkey. Donkey. You know, I still think, and we think, well, I need to be smarter, better, wiser, more handsome, more gifted, more experienced, more whatever, before God could really use me. Right? Anyone ever think that? This young donkey that he rode on, two of the Gospels make it clear, Mark and Luke say, no one has ever ridden this donkey before. And what do we got some horsers in here. You don't just jump on a horse who's never been ridden, right? And not think that something's going to happen. And that horse does not want to be ridden. You don't just jump on a little donkey who's never been ridden, but Jesus did it. And he is so gentle and so gracious, even with a little donkey. And I think it's partially why he let the mother be right there. The mama donkey was right there. But God is so gracious with you. God, I've never done that before. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't stand up and do that. I can't share my testimony at my water baptism today. I can't do that. It's like, yeah, you can. No one has ever ridden this donkey. And he's in front of the entire city with nations there for Passover, and he rides in, and we don't hear of any bucking, silliness, bronco, any issue. The young donkey is what God's looking for. We don't have to have great experience or great wisdom, or we can serve God. You don't have to be good at serving God to serve. Amen. Okay, which is why we're having the serve team rally quarterly. We haven't done it for a year. You don't have to be good at something to be able to do it. You can learn. You can learn in it. And there's grace for us to learn in all that. But there are wrong ways to serve God. You don't have to be good at it, but there are wrong ways. As we also see right here, Jesus goes into the temple and drives out behavior that shouldn't be there.
Yeah, that's right.
He's not driving out people that shouldn't be there. He's driving out the people's behavior.
Yeah.
They're doing things that are not honoring to God. And this is a rare time when Jesus, the book of John talks about Jesus going into the temple and he sees what's going on and he actually sits down and makes a whip. I mean, think about Jesus, the gentle shepherd, the lover of our souls, sitting down, braiding. How long that took for him to make that whip and then say, get out of here, and throwing tables over. And you don't have to be good to serve God, but you have to serve him according to his terms.
Yeah.
It's by his terms. He loves us, and he loves us enough to say, you need to repent from that. I can't bless that. There's a right way to do that. There's a wrong way to do that. And it's not about God's love, because his love is permanent and everlasting. He will never leave us, never forsake us when we're in Christ, but he is, or not in Christ, but he's always calling us to follow him according to his terms. So it talks about driving these things out, which, again, the word cleansing. So when you cleanse your dishes, do you throw them in the garbage? I mean, to get rid of the food, do you just throw them away? Is that cleansing? No, you wash them. And this is what he does with people. He's not condemning us for saying, this was wrong, what you're doing here is wrong. But he doesn't throw us away, he cleanses. He washes us and then puts us back in action. And I've said this, you pull a dish out and it's got scum on it out of the cupboard. It's like, you don't throw it away, but you don't want to use it. You wash it. And then you put it into use. And that's what he does with us. And that's what he's doing here. He's cleansing the temple. They were working in the church. These are people who are working in the temple. And you can be working in the church and be in need of repenting, right? Can you get an amen? Amen. It's so important to do it according to his terms. It says Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Again, there's people from all nations, different money forms, and they would go to the money changers because the temple coin was the only coin that would be accepted for buying animals to sacrifice annually at the temple. And so the money changers were scamming these people from foreign countries, bringing their, you know, in the exchange from their money form to the temple coins, they weren't honoring the right apples to apples. And that's what history says. And they were just dishonoring God. And Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for the nations, not just the Jews. And so he was mad. And this is one of the few times where we see Jesus got mad. And there's a time where it says, be angry and do not sin. God can get mad without sin. And that's a little bit of the fear of the Lord. You don't have to be good to serve God, but you have to be godly to serve God. He's looking for godliness. The Lord needs you, but he needs you to do what he wants you to do. Tony talked really a great message at the men's breakfast about the fool and the wise man, the foolish and the wise. And you can't say you love God and not obey him. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't receive God's forgiveness and hold unforgiveness towards others. You can't, it's contradictory. You just can't, it doesn't work that way. I was talking to a man a couple days ago, not from this church, who was telling me how much he loves Jesus. Oh, really? Great. You love Jesus. That's great. And then telling me how angry and what scum a certain people group, well, I'll just say Somalis in town. It's like, oh, they need to go back to where they came. But I love Jesus. It's like, and I said, yeah, that's, you can't, it's wrong. You can't, there's good people and there's bad people of all people groups. There's good versions and bad versions of all groups. I had like 2 minutes with this guy. I couldn't get into a theological discussion about it, but he knew enough to tell me, because he knows I'm a pastor, that he loves Jesus, but he hates a whole race of people. And it's like, that's wrong. That's evil. It doesn't work like that. God is so gracious, and he knows how to drive some things out of us. He knows how to work with us to help us repent of certain things. Not to condemn us or to destroy us, but to make us more suited for his use. More suited to influence others for him. And we'll get to more suited for us to introduce him to others. He wants to use us. Son of David is an example of the value God puts on being connected to us. That he goes by Son of David. He chooses to be identified with mortal us's. And I want to, it's like when my kids were little, and I got some examples here, they made these things. Parents probably all have these. You have multiple kids, you got multiple of these. These are clay pottery, you know, grade school. We got Gabe, third grade. Colin doesn't say the Lewis, fourth grade. We got a nice unibrow thing going here, and the mustache. I got a photo up here so you can see it better, but you can put that photo up. But these are very special to me. My kids made these. And so I use them in my home office. These are my pen holders, all my pens and pencils, markers, different things that I use in my home office, because these are special. I could go to Office Depot and get better ones, professional ones, but my kids are all grown, and they have kids of their own, but these are special to me. Like, Jesus goes by Son of David. He will eternally be known as one of his names. He is the root and the offspring of David, the Son of David. And I use these with pride. It's like, these are great. These have been around a long time. And God uses, his connection with us is very valuable to him. He is not looking to get rid of sinful flesh in the sense of all of us. He still has the scars in his glorified body, the evidence of what humans, there's human evidence on the Son of God, the Lord Almighty, forever in heaven. He is not ashamed to be called our God. He goes by David, a flawed human, which we didn't even get into the issues of. David was a sinful man, failed big, in big ways. But God goes by his name. Jesus could do things so much better. He could carry the table by himself. Doesn't need our help, but he chooses to need our help. He chooses to want your influence that he gave you to go into your realm and represent him. And he'll even send you ahead. And so the third point, we live for Jesus, King Jesus, by faith. And the fig tree story I just want to bring up, because this is the making a whip and driving out the money changers, cleansing the temple is one of the main ways we see the anger of God, the anger of Jesus specifically. But this fig tree story also is an example of, we never hear of Jesus cursing anything. In fact, the sons of thunder, but when they wanted to call fire down, because the middle of the Israel, they wouldn't let Jesus and his entourage go through the Samaritan area, and the disciples are saying, Jesus, should we call fire down on them? Basically, should we curse them? Like they know Elijah, you know, God did with Elijah, the prophets of Baal, and Jesus says, no, that is not the kind of people we are, no. But this tree, this inanimate object, he cursed it because it wasn't being fruitful. There was no fruit on it, and he cursed this tree. It's the second time that we see Jesus getting stirred up as he's coming in as king. There's a specific understanding. He wants to be king, and he wants us to follow him in a certain way. In a certain way. And so he curses it. And a lot of times we talk about, well, it's not fruitful, which is true. You see, read commentaries about this story, Jesus cursing the fig tree because it looked good, but it wasn't bearing fruit. And so we're not just to look good, we're to bear fruit, real fruit. And that's biblically sound, that's throughout the scripture. Don't just be a hearer only or just a talker, but do it, like live it. Let it come out of your life. But it's also clear that he's talking about faith. Because he's saying, if you had faith, because they're saying, Jesus, how did that happen? It withered right away. This tree died. And he said, if you had faith, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The righteous walk by faith. Okay, not sight. And faith pleases God. Faith is God's realm, and he wants us to come into his realm. Just like he wants to come into our realm. Go ahead of me, and I will come. I will come into your realm. But he's also asking us to go into his realm, which is faith. We don't always see things. We're to believe it. And it says, ask whatever you want, and it will be done. Jesus cursing something is so out of character. So I want to dig into here. Hopefully I can keep your attention. All right? Need to stand up, stretch, slap your face a little bit. I know I'm unloading a lot here, but the mandate from God, be fruitful and multiply. He gave it to Adam and Eve, gave it to Abraham, gave it to Noah. Be fruitful and produce fruit that lasts. And if we don't bear fruit, we'll get pruned. If we bear fruit, we'll get pruned. I mean, it's all about fruit. The parable of the soils, 3 out of 4 didn't bear fruit. And what a sad command for him to curse this tree that wasn't fruitful. The fig tree represents Israel. So he's talking, and many believe, about Israel. He's coming into Jerusalem. And they rejected him early on, and overall, a few people for a time received him, but a few days later, they crucified him. So it's a sad demonstration of the seriousness of God, who expects his people to be what they say, to do what they say, to be fruitful, not just talkers, but actual walkers. They walk by faith. It's a little bit of the fear of the Lord. And we're called to live fruitful lives by demonstrating God's abilities, God's miraculous abilities. I want to share a story. Steve and Sarah Curry, we support them in Europe. They are missionaries to many of the European nations and African nations, and there was a story of a couple, a family that they work with that is serving, and I'm not going to tell you, but this thing happened. They asked for prayer because they experienced a huge financial loss. So a family I won't name, from a country I won't name, had a side business I won't name, but hackers got into their account online and stole from them about $70,000. And this was their side, this is how they were able to do missions. They had this side business which allowed them to be missionaries in this country where it's really difficult to be a representative for Christ. And that would The threat of bankruptcy was there because they lost everything that they had. So they asked for prayer. And so we were asked to pray for them, and that was a couple weeks ago. And so part of God being God is he asks us to pray. This is how God is God. He says, I want you to pray for this thing or that thing. Here's how it works. Pray for it. I want to do it, but he's asking for prayer. So we are to pray and speak over things. This is how you bring God into your world and how he brings you into his world. So several months before the theft, several months before they even had their money stolen, they filled out a form for businesses that were experiencing COVID, issues, and they want relief. And it was just a yes-no form, and no dollar amount was put on there. They forgot about it. It was just they filed for support. There was not an amount asked, so they didn't fill out any amount. They forgot about it. This week, a few days ago, this COVID relief money came in. Was just they saw it deposited in their account of $70,000, exactly what they lost. So that is a demonstration of God inviting us into his world and he into our world, mixing the two. So he says, pray, ask me, walk by faith. Don't live by the world's rules. Don't live by, well, if I don't see it, I won't believe it. Don't live by, if I can't understand it, I'm not going to go there. It's like so much of God you're not ever going to understand, right? But he says, do this anyway. So the summary, Jesus is king. He comes to be God in our realm. He invites us into his realm. And I'm going to take a couple more minutes here. Last thing, I'm closing here. One of the most significant ways that David is demonstrating a foreshadow of Jesus, King Jesus, is David's desire to build a house for God. He had it in his heart. He said, and you can read about it, I'm not going to go there, but 2 Samuel 7, he says, here I sit in a cedar palace while the ark of God sits in a tent, sits under a tent. And so he had it in his heart to build a house for God, and God speaks through the prophet Nathan to tell him, and I'm going to read some of the passage. This is God's message to David, who wanted to build a temple for God. And God says, hold on. He says, I took you from the pasture. He's talking to David. There's a prophecy through Nathan to David from tending the flock and appointing you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you whenever, wherever you have gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we know that's Solomon in the natural. God used Solomon to actually build the temple in Jerusalem. But he promised David would have an eternal kingdom, throne, and offspring. And as Solomon, the son of David, used stones to build the house of God, Jesus, the son of David, is using living stones to build the house of God. You being living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. God is using you to build his temple, his living dwelling place And the time will come when it will be said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So I'm gonna read this once more. And I want you to think of Jesus. Don't think of David. Now think of Jesus. And I'm gonna skip a word here or there, but think of Jesus. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the name above all names. And I'll provide a place for my people and will plant them so they can have a home of their own where there's no longer, they'll no longer be disturbed. There'll be no wicked people. No one will oppress them anymore. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over on this earth, you will rest with your ancestors. You'll be resurrected. And I will raise up your offspring, your living stones, sons and daughters, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish your kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, saying, you are the one who will build a house for my name, and I'll establish your throne, your kingdom, forever. So remember last week, I know this is long. I should have taken 2 weeks before Easter. But remember last week I talked about both David and Jesus were introduced to the world by men who had miraculous births. Okay? Both Samuel's mother and Jesus' mother had God-influenced... John the Baptist, not Jesus. That's a different one. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren, and she prayed, and God allowed her to give birth to Samuel. Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren, and God, and they prayed, or they didn't even pray, well, they did pray, but God supernaturally allowed them to have a baby, which was John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus. Samuel introduced David to the world. They both had supernaturally influenced births. And they were the ones chosen to introduce two significant, the most significant ones on the earth. I remember the story of different altars. When God says, you make an altar for me, Abraham, don't chisel the stone. Use God-made stones, no bricks, no man-made stones to make an altar for sacrifice to God. No man made nothing. No chiseling a stone, no making bricks, just stones in their natural form, the way God made them. God designed them. God designed them. And in a similar way, God says he is looking to be made known by people who are born not of the will of man, or by any human decision, not by a husband's will or a human decision, but born of God. There has to be a supernatural birth. In other words, you have to be born again. God wants to be introduced by people who have a supernatural, divinely influenced birth. Have you been born again? Anyone here been born again? You qualify to be the ones who introduce others. As Samuel introduced David to the world, as John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world, he calls you who have been supernaturally influenced, born of the Spirit, to introduce him to the world. Amen. That's a picture of the combination of human realms and God realm. Because you cannot be not born again and effectively promote Jesus on the earth. It only comes through the way he wants things done. There's a life there. You have to know the Lord. It's a picture of the love and grace of God that includes us, his creation. He goes by the Son of David, just a mere mortal. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He is proud to display man-made things and call it his own. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. I know that was a lot. Thank you, Jesus. But I hope you were encouraged that this is, you qualify. You qualify. You don't have to be good at it. God calls you to represent him and to serve him according to his terms, by his design. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Pray you bless, Lord, this word to our hearts, to our minds, our spirits, Lord. Thank you for calling us to represent you, not because of any great things or any great wisdom or great power we have, but because of your presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for you'd bless this afternoon and all that we have in mind. We love you, Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen.